Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Today, I want to just, it's just kind of a one-off, this is the one day today, I want to introduce to you the greatest song ever. So this is the greatest or the best song ever. And it's also known in the Bible as the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. Some of you who know something about the Bible, you probably already know about this. So Song of Songs is another way of saying the best song. Like King of Kings is another way to say the best king or the greatest king. The Song of Songs, it's the greatest song. And so you probably aren't surprised that the best song ever would be about love. The greatest song, the best song ever, the Song of Songs, is about love between a man and a woman. You are also probably not surprised that God would have a lot to say to us about the love that exists between men and women, or maybe you had no idea that God was even thinking or concerned about such things. He will tell us and guide us through the Song of Songs, which falls into a category in the Bible called wisdom literature. So in other words, when God wants us to know how to live well, he writes to us words of wisdom. And there are all kinds of words of wisdom in the Bible. The Song of Songs, or the best song ever, is one of those words of wisdom. It's God speaking to us about how to live well. I mean, God is wise enough to know that our lives lived as gendered people in relationship with men and women, and even more specifically, with a man and a woman living together, has so much to do with you and I living well. I mean, what we end up with, and the lives that we live, and the lives that we live together as men and women, especially one man with one woman, has so much to do with what it means to live well on this planet. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that God would want to talk to us about that. That he would have some wisdom for us to follow. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take basically this is kind of a opening the door to the wisdom of God and the best song ever. And there's so much more we could talk about. There's a whole 8 chapters, but we're going to actually get to the very conclusion. And I hope that you'll be interested enough that you'll go read the greatest song ever, all 8 chapters there in the Bible and the Old Testament. The greatest song ever actually is a collection of songs. It's a collection of love songs and poetry between a young woman and a young man, just as they are engaged to be married and then are newly wed. This is a collection of these love songs between the two of them that help us to see some wisdom and how to live well with each other as a man and a woman. The love songs tell the story of their sexual desire for each other, of their separation and then their coming together. And so that joy of anticipation as they are separated and then as they anticipate to be together again, it tells us that part of their lives. It tells us how they find joy in each other physically and sexually, intimately, and how they find great joy in the consummation of their married lives. In the words of Terry Longman, here you go. The song celebrates the joy of the physical touch, the exhilaration of the exotic scent, the sweet sound of a lover's voice, and the taste of another's lips. The song is a divine affirmation of love and an acknowledgement of the pain that often accompanies love. Wow, you didn't know there was like a book like this in the Bible. And there it is. It's a Song of Songs. It's the greatest song ever. And we're going to just get a little bit of a glimpse of it today. The song tells us, maybe above all else, that our desire for sexual intimacy and our desire as a man for intimacy and sexual intimacy with a woman and a woman's desire for sexual intimacy with a man is not strange to humanity, but in fact, God's gift to us. You know, I've been in the church my entire adult life. And I got to tell you, and as a leader in the church for all these years, I probably have some responsibility for this. We have not always been really clear on this point. So let's be really clear right now. Our desire for the opposite gender, a man's desire, a man's sexual desire for intimacy with a woman, a woman's desire for sexual intimacy with a man is authored by God himself. That desire comes from him. And it's a place that can bring beauty. It's a place that can bring honor to him. And that's where the conversation starts. And the best song ever is a celebration of that. It's a reminder that God wants us to live well. And in this exchange between this young woman and this young man, through the multiple love songs and poems of love, we learn a lot about what it's like to be in love as a man and a woman together. All right, so let's take a look at some of the things they actually say to each other. Some of this love poetry, right? Now, fair warning, all right, before we get started. Now, we're a cross-cultural, intercultural church, so we're really good at understanding that not everything, you know, translates from one culture to another. So this love poetry, these love songs are Middle Eastern love songs from thousands of years ago. So we're not only crossing a gap of time, but we're also crossing a cultural gap as well. What I'm saying to you is that there was a day when you really wanted to compliment your boyfriend, you could tell him that he jumped as high as a gazelle. Man, you can jump as high as a gazelle, and he'd say, "Wow, thank you. I really thank you. Well, I'm honored." And if you really wanted to compliment your girlfriend, you could tell her that her hair was like a flock of goats. So what I'm saying is, as we read this poetry and as we read these love songs, some of the language is going to sound strange to us. So don't be caught up so much in the language as the intent of the language. For the intent of the language is to express desire for one another, to express the physical touch and sexual intimacy a man would have with a woman would have with a man. It's an intent to bring a couple into romance. So let's hear what she has to say to her beloved. "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills." There's the compliment. "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice." That must have been ancient social media right there. "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of doves, the fig tree forms its early fruit, and the blossoming vines spread the fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me.'" Hear how he speaks to her as he expresses his desire for her. "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats." There it is. "Descending from the hills of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming from the washing." You gotta trust me. This is romance in the ancient Middle East. "Each of us has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like the scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with the courses of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields for warriors. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. You," he says to her, "are altogether beautiful. My darling, there is no flaw in you." Ah, romance. Romance. And like any good romantic story, if you read all 8 chapters, you're going to discover it's just not all happy songs and falling in love. They have struggles. They have obstacles. They have opposition. Things don't go well. They have missed opportunities. In the midst of real life and real things happening that aren't so great and are difficult, these two find love together. They are able to find in each other an expression of intimacy and desire that is recorded for us in all of these love songs for this newly married and engaged couple. All of the songs are held together by a chorus of friends. So in between the different love songs, there is a chorus of her friends that will speak, that hold each song together with the other song. This chorus of her friends, we could probably call them, and I'm just going to make it up right here, I think we could call them the sisterhood. These are the sisters. This is the sisterhood, and they're standing together with them. So by the time you get to chapter 8, everything that they have said, all the exchange between the two of them, this young man and young woman, most of the songs have been written by her, all of the desire for each other, all the reflection of intimacy and sexual desire they have for one another, the coming together, even in the consummation of their love, all reaches a climax in chapter 8 when her friends say in chorus and ask the question, who is this coming from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Who is this coming from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? In the Bible, the wilderness is symbolic of a difficult struggle, a dry time, a dangerous place. Her friends are acknowledging their friend, this young woman who is coming out of a dry and difficult time, a time of struggle, a time of being alone, and she comes out of the wilderness, not alone, not broken and defeated, but on the arms of her beloved. Who is this, they ask, and she responds. She responds not just to her friends, but she responds in poem and song to her beloved, and here's what she says. Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. What is she saying? I imagine her standing, looking into the eyes of her beloved. Maybe she's holding his hand. Or I imagine her pressing herself, her body against his body. And now her lips are close to his ear. And she's saying to him, take me to the place where your mother conceived you. Take me to the place where your mother conceived you. Can you imagine what he must be thinking when he hears that? Take me to the place where my mother conceived. Wow, okay. You know, and it's an invitation for sexual intimacy. And before we think that this is some kind of illicit, pre-marriage, inappropriate sexual expression, listen to the next thing she says to him, because they are meant to be together. She says to him, and place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. Now, I know this is a little bit of poetry and romantic writing, so let's just break this down a little bit so we're clear. What she says to him is that take me to that place where your mother conceived you. Take me to sexual intimacy, and also take me as the one who will be that seal upon your heart, upon your life. What is she saying? Well, in these days, and they still actually do this in different places where you may do this, that individuals would have a personal seal. So whenever you saw that seal stamped on a letter, stamped on a package, stamped on a document, stamped on anything, you would know that that seal was the unique identifying marker of that person. The seal also said and spoke of ownership. Where you saw the seal, that seal meant ownership. She has initiated. She has initiated with her lover, the beloved, the one with whom she wants to enter into intimacy and marriage. She is saying to him and initiating with him, make me the seal that uniquely identifies me as the one who owns you. Now, don't get weird here. Don't get scared, you know, oh, kind of creepy ownership kind of a thing. It's not that. It's a unique bond. She initiates and asks him, allow me to be that unique and have that unique bond over you and with you so that you and I are exclusively and uniquely together in covenant with one another. It's a marriage vow. That's what she's saying to him. Now, and I have the opportunity to do, I don't know, scores of weddings. I've done so many weddings, I've lost track. I do a lot of weddings. But I never lose, and I'm telling you this, I never lose the amazement to me every time, because I'm standing right there when this man and this woman are sharing vows with each other. You know that part of the wedding where you say, you know, I, Dale, give to you, Becky, you know, for this, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And, you know, they do this together and they're standing, they're sharing. I tell people, I tell couples when they're getting married, there are a lot of things about the wedding that day. You know, there's going to be flowers. There's going to be beautiful dresses. There'll be music. There'll be some soloists, possibly. There'll be maybe a unity candle that will light. There's lots of stuff that goes on in a wedding. But the moment in the wedding where you actually are getting married is when you speak these vows to each other. And it's the most amazing thing that we will ever say to another human being. I give you me. I give you me. Allow me to be the seal upon your heart, upon your life, so that everyone will know that we are in an exclusive relationship. They will identify me with you and you with me. And they enter into marriage together. It's beautiful. It's not just romantic. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And it's an expression of love that is amazing then as it is amazing today. But she's not done. She's not done describing. For the words that she will use are today God's word to us. She will tell us that love is as strong as death and as passionate as the grave. That a love between a man and a woman burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. She will tell us that mighty waters and rivers cannot sweep away this kind of love. She will also tell us, which is God's word to us today, that love cannot be purchased with wealth. So let's break each one of these down a little bit. So she says that love is as strong as death and as strong or as passionate as the grave. Now, I don't know about you, and I know this is a cross-cultural jump here, but I'm not used to describing love with death. You know, I love you so much, it's just like death. That just doesn't, just, I don't know, something gets lost there for me. But I think what she's saying is not that love is like death. Love is, the love between a man and a woman is as strong as death. And we say, well, what does that mean? How would I, because death is inevitable, because death is inescapable. It is powerful. It's so strong that you cannot escape it. And if the grave ever gets sensed that someone has tried to cheat the grave, it will jealously and passionately come after you. The love between a man and a woman is as strong and as inescapable as death would be upon each and every one of us. Writer, songwriter Ben Folds several years ago wrote a book called The Luckiest. And it was a song called The Luckiest. And he wanted to write this song to this woman in his life and to tell her that you and I being together makes me the luckiest person in the world. That's kind of what the song was about. And so there's several verses there, and at one point in the bridge he says to her, I've never really been able to find the words to tell you how I really feel about you. And then in the last stanza he says, just the other day, a neighbor of mine who was in his 90s, he died. And then 3 days later, just a few days later, his wife, who they'd been married for 60, since they were just young kids, although she was in obviously good health, 3 days later after he died, she died. And he says to her, the one that he loves, I know this is a strange way to say this, but I believe we belong together. Just as death could not separate my neighbor and his wife, so you and I belong together. The love between this man and woman, the love between a man and a woman is as strong as death. She also said that this love is like a burning, blazing fire and like a mighty flame. All right, so you know that a fire can be good and can be bad, right? It all depends. A fire that is contained gives us warmth when we're cold. A fire that is contained can help us to cook our food so we don't have to eat cold soup. However, a fire that is out of control and uncontained can burn your whole house down. So like this last month when I was in the U.S., I was at my parents' home and they have a fireplace. I know probably many of us come from places in the world where they don't have fireplaces, but it's that place in your home. It's all constructed with brick and stone so that you can have a live fire in your house. And you've got all this kind of protection around the fire so that the fire stays contained. Because if it ever gets out of its containment, what was joyful and beautiful and brought warmth suddenly is tragic because it's burning our house down. Another time, this last month, I was with some friends, and of course, the weather, the part of the world I was in, was getting cold, and so they invited me, would you like to come outside in this back patio area? We're going to build a fire. So, cool, yeah, we're going to build a fire. Let's do that. And so they showed me, they have this big fire pit. It's actually like a metal bowl. Just imagine just one big, very metal bowl, a couple meters wide. And you would put wood inside this fire pit, like big metal bowl, and you put a paper in there, and then you light it. And now you have a fire. Now you've got a fire inside of this metal bowl. And you can, it's giving you warmth, you're enjoying the beauty of the fire. But while we're sitting there, as the fire is really going, right? And I was like, wow, this fire is really taking off. And then sparks begin to fly out of the fire pit, and it starts landing on people. I said, oh, this hurts. This beautiful fire isn't so beautiful anymore. It hurts. And so they brought out this cover. It's kind of this kind of dome-shaped cover, and you put it on top of the fire. Now, it's not made of solid metal because it would put the fire out. The air could not, and the oxygen could not get to the fire, and the fire would go out. So they've got all these little holes in the metal so that a cover can go over the fire. You can still see the beauty of the fire. You can still experience the warmth of the fire, but you don't have to be burned by the fire. Some of you already know where I'm going. Our sexual desire is like a flame. Our sexual desires and the need and desire for intimacy for someone of the other gender is like a gift that God has given to us, but like the flame is a gift, like the fire is a gift, out of control and out of containment, it burns us. And it could possibly burn the whole house down. So how do we keep the fires and the flames of our passions, our sexual passion, contained? I'm glad you asked because we're going to talk about that. Number one, stop feeding the fire. You've already got a fire going. We don't need to pour gasoline on that fire. In other words, there are many things that we can do to ramp up and increase our sexual desire that don't do anything for us, right? They don't do any good for us. Things that we watch, things that we listen to, places that we go. The sexual desires that we have for intimacy are given by God, but a lot of the ways and the things that we expose ourselves to take the fire out of the fire pit and burn our house down. Watch what you're allowing to feed your sexual desires. Number two, connect with God and be filled with the Spirit. I don't have time today to talk about the connections between our sexuality and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but can I tell you that there's a real, real answer here when you're connecting with God and rather being filled with, as the Bible would in one place would say, drunkenness, be filled with the Spirit. Give your time and energy to meaningful things. Don't sit around and wonder, what am I going to do? Find something meaningful to do. Number four, talk to somebody. Ask for help. I'm really struggling with this desires, these sexual desires, desires for intimacy that I have. And I feel like I'm out of control or I'm about ready to be out of control. Ask someone for help. And this last one should help everyone. Keep your clothes on. Keep your clothes on. If you didn't hear anything else today in church, this might have been the one thing you're going to take back with you. I mean, the pastor said, keep your clothes on. I have no idea what he was talking about. Please, if you explain what I said, give some context, okay? Because otherwise people are not going to think I'm crazy. The flame of passion has so much, and I think this is what she is saying here in the best song ever, has so much to do with choice. You have a choice. You and I have choices that we can make. Choices to do with our desires that are gifts from God. Choices to what we're going to do with that desire, how we're going to express it, creating bonds of love that give honor to God, and remaining in love has so much to do with the choices that we make. Thirdly, she said, mighty waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. Mighty waters is another symbolic, biblical symbolism for evil and confusion. that all the evil and the demons of the world lined up against you and your relationship, all the demons of the world, of the darkness, of hell, lined up against your marriage, cannot have a victory over your marriage. Mighty waters cannot quench the love of that relationship. Can I tell you that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been pulled out of darkness into the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness isn't happy about it? If as a follower of Jesus Christ that you feel like you are under some kind of spiritual attack, you probably are. Because the prince of darkness wants to bring you back into the kingdom of darkness. But greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. So although you are being sorely tempted, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And the devil knows that your marriage, the devil knows that that love relationship you have with your husband and your wife is bringing honor to God in this earth that you can only, in ways you could only, couldn't possibly imagine. And he wants to bring attack against your marriage, but no weapon formed against your marriage will prosper. Mighty waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. Lastly, she says that you can't buy love. Paul, Ringo, George, and John, they had it right. You can't buy love. You can't. This young woman, earlier in chapter 3, she tells of a dream that she had. Now, in the dream is a real person. Someone in her dream who is a real person in real life is a very wealthy and powerful man. And he has invited her to his bed. Come to my bedchambers. We're not married, I have no intention of marrying you. I just want you to come to my bed so that we can have sex. And she dreams this. She dreams this wealthy and powerful man has invited her into his bedchambers. And his wealth is exhibited. You can see his wealth in the bedchamber made of silver and gold. And she's tempted to come into his bedchamber because everything is arranged for her. It's a wealth that she could only dream of. But in the same dream, as she goes into his bed to have sex with this man, she goes in a whole person. She leaves. The whisper of smoke. She has been consumed. Wealth can buy sex, but wealth cannot buy love. There is a warning not to be deluded by wealth and power. Whether you are a woman or a man, several years ago, a political person in the United States where I'm from was discovered, sadly, this is like a common story, was discovered of all this illicit sex that he was involved in, multiple prostitutes up and down the East Coast of the United States. And one of the people commenting on this situation said, when men become powerful and wealthy, when they believe that their power and wealth can protect them, from the abuse that they can bring against women, they do very, very bad things. We cannot afford to be deceived by power and wealth. Wealth and power cannot buy love. And so she says, as she expresses the intimacy and the love that she enjoys with her young shepherd lover, this newly married couple, their love is as strong as death and passionate as the grave. Their love is a burning, passionate fire and flame contained to bring warmth and love and life and not destruction. Mighty waters and rivers cannot sweep our love away. And no wealth, no money, no rich man, no powerful man could ever replace what you and I have together. And you would think that at this point in this collection of love poems and love songs, the greatest love song ever, that this is like the final verse. And they lived happily ever after, right? Isn't that how romantic stories usually go? But it's not the last verse. If you look down in chapter 8 there, after all this and love is that and love is wonderful and we've met each other in love and all of our intimacy and our needs are being met in. When you get to the last bit of chapter 8, the last bit of the greatest song ever, she is still searching. And he is still searching. Well, if those who were alone have found each other, if those who desired intimacy within the bonds of marriage have found each other, if those who are now together as man and woman have found sexual fulfillment in the committed covenant bond with their spouse, what are they still looking for? Married people will tell you that there are many, many wonderful things about being married. They will also tell you that many times marriage is disappointing and frustrating. Married people will also tell you that there is a longing of the soul that could never be met in a marriage. There is a longing for life. There is a longing for a life that is free from shame. A longing for a life that is connected to a divine person, God Himself, who has made us in His image. And whether you're married or not married, that longing and desire will never be satisfied until we are in the arms of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is here to invite us into a love relationship with Him that will bring you and I into freedom, that will bring you and I out of our isolation into union, that will bring you and I out of our guilt into joy, that you will bring you and I out of our shame into peace. There is a love relationship that God Himself is inviting you into that you have longed for. An intimacy that you've only dreamed of, and that is in God and the person of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't sound too weird to you, I believe that God wants to invite you into a love relationship with Him, to trust Him. Let me put my seal over you. Let me put that seal and imprint that into the softness of your heart so that everyone will know that you belong to me and I belong to you. Let's pray. So, Father, I'm so grateful for an amazing pursuing love that comes after us, doesn't give up. It doesn't fail. Love never fails. And invites us into a covenant bond of love with the King of the universe and the Lord of salvation. Father, I want to pray for friends here today who have never really fully surrendered their lives to you, to God. Never really fully said, I surrender, I'm in, I submit, I yield. Place your seal upon my life. Press down on me so that I belong to you. And I pray for those even today that are sensing that you're speaking to them right now and their desire is to say yes to you. Let there be a yes to Christ on this day. We surrender our lives to you. We receive forgiveness for our sins. We turn away from that old life to begin a new life in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.